With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
When I was studying and reading through the book of Nehemiah, I became captivated in the text that we had this morning here in chapter 10 and verse 31, where the people are making a renewed commitment to God to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So with that in mind, I want to get something clear right up front. The New Testament worshipers in the church worshiped on the first day of the week. Now, they began to worship on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath or the seventh day, in part to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, rose bodily, and victoriously, and visibly from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, the Bible verses that support this truth are too numerous to mention and are really far beyond the scope of tonight's message. So we do not come to worship on what the Old Testament would describe as the Sabbath. We worship on what many Bible students call the Christian Sabbath. John the Revelator in chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 10 referenced it as the Lord's Day. And Article 8 of the Baptist Faith and Message, which is the official doctrinal statement of this congregation, is labeled the Lord's Day and says this about it, that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I've really not come to talk to you so much about why you ought to come to church that I recognize in this regathering phase of a global pandemic on a Sunday night service. I'm in many, many ways, as we would say, preaching to the choir. But I want us to think about the blessings that come into our lives individually, blessings into our family, and blessings into our congregation when we as God's people faithfully observe the Lord's Day. Nehemiah 10 and verse 31 is our beginning text tonight, and if you're able and willing to do so, I invite you to stand to your feet to honor the public reading of God's precious and perfect book. In their commitment of rededication, in the letter that we read this morning, chapter 10 and verse 31, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. God, would you add a blessing to the reading of your word? And I pray that you would place your words in my mouth, your very thoughts upon my mind, that I would preach with clarity and conviction, and that this assembly and those that will watch this live or those that will watch it later by archive video will understand, and that we will begin to live out, to manifest and appropriate the blessings of observing the Lord's Day. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Be seated, please. This past Friday morning, when we woke up, I asked my wife if she would like to go out to supper. Her face lit up and she began to exclaim, and later in the day would even post on Facebook that she had been asked out on a date. I have to confess to you that it had been some time with the busyness of schedule, with the holidays and all of the COVID and different places being shut down and dining rooms not actually being open or available. I mean, I didn't think that going to get some takeout at the Olive Garden and sitting in the parking lot to eat it would necessarily have been a great date night in months past. But it had been a while since we had had an actual date night. I cite this as an example to simply say I really did enjoy the meal. I enjoyed my time together with my wife. I benefited physically from the food that we ate when we, yes, went to the Olive Garden. But my marriage was strengthened because of my commitment to the date. My marriage was strengthened even before we left the driveway to go out and spend those moments together. I want you to see that there was a blessing from simply observing the commitment to my marriage, in addition to the blessings that I received once we actually got on the date and enjoyed the conversation and the meal together. In a very similar way, there is a blessing for the people of God simply in being committed to observing the Lord's Day worship services. I'm talking about blessings that come in addition to the blessing you might receive once you get here. In addition to the blessing of your heart being stirred by a song, your soul being moved by a message, in addition to anything you would get once the service starts, there's a blessing that can come into your life and into your family merely by making a commitment to faithfully observe the Lord's Day. With that in mind, I want to share with you 9 blessings that happen when we're committed to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. First of all, a Lord's Day observance is a blessing because it is a gift from God. Matthew 12 and verse 8, Mark 2 verse 28 both say that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus declared in both of those texts that He, the Son of Man, was the Lord of the Sabbath. And in Mark 2:27, the Master said that the Sabbath, listen to this now, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That is the Lord's way of saying that observing the Lord's Day is designed to be a blessing to you. I didn't make you to be a blessing to the Lord's Day. I designed the Lord's Day to be a blessing to you. The Christian Sabbath that we would call the Lord's Day, like the Old Covenant Sabbath on Saturday, was designed and ordained by God to be a blessing and a gift from God, not a burden and a grievance from God. What do you mean, Brother Mike? I mean that even in the busiest of our lives, Sunday can be a more relaxing day. Now, it may not be for those of us like myself who work on staff and we have, if anything, perhaps increased responsibilities on the Lord's Day. This is one of the reasons why we have a very flexible schedule and work hours when the church staff moves into Friday afternoon and into Saturday, because like you, we need a day that is set aside to rest. Even in the busiest life of a Christian, the most faithful church member who gets here first and who leaves last, Sunday tends to be a more relaxing day physically. We don't tend to do the same level of manual or physical labor on the Lord's Day that we would perhaps on a Friday afternoon or on a Saturday. If you're like me, we have to admit we tend to burn the candle at both ends and in the middle. And God ordained this day of rest and worship in part to be a gift to us to simply slow down and relax. There's something that I have observed even in our own congregation. We're not very good at sitting down, being still, and being quiet. Oftentimes when we gather for the observance of the Lord's Supper, that's one of the few times in our worship that we just turn everything off. There's no iPad, there's no cell phone, there's no TV, there's no Amazon.com calling our attention to order something else that we don't really need. Could I get a witness from somebody tonight? And there are times that we just simply need to slow down and stop and relax. And that itself is a blessed gift from God. This past Tuesday, I was privileged to serve as chaplain for the State House of the Georgia General Assembly. And when I got finished with those responsibilities around lunchtime, I started the arduous task of driving south, coming out of Atlanta. And I recognize there are two kinds of drivers in Atlanta, the quick and the dead. No, really, there are two kinds of drivers. There's some people who ride their brakes and some people who never hit their brakes. In life, there are people like that. There's some lazy people who never hit the gas and some workaholics who never hit the brakes. And every once in a while, we just need to tap the brakes and rest. Did you know catching a nap can be a very spiritual thing? Next Sunday, you ought to go home and say, honey, let's worship. We've observed 6 days of work. Let us now do our best to reserve a day of rest. There's an old story, you're perhaps familiar with it, about a lumberjack who went out to chop wood with his hand axe, and that day he was letting the chips fly. All by himself, he cut down the better part of a half acre of woods. The next day, he got up so excited, he decided he had too much work to do to stop and sharpen his axe. And so he worked all day, but he didn't get quite as much done. Frustrated, he got up the third day, still didn't sharpen his axe, went out again and got still less work done than the first or the second day. It's then that he realized that he needed to take the time to sharpen his axe. And the Lord's Day, spending a day of rest and worship, can rejuvenate us, not just spiritually, but also physically. On the first day of the week, at the beginning of the week, we need to come together to sharpen ourselves for the task that God has set before us in the week ahead, and we can sharpen ourselves spiritually and physically. The Lord's Day should be observed in part because it is a gift from God. There's a second blessing of the Lord's Day, and that is, it is an expression of obedience. That's really why we find it in the text here in Nehemiah chapter 10. They have strayed, they've rebelled, they've walked in disobedience, and now they're coming clean and they're wanting to live close. They write this letter of confession, and in it they give a specific example of some area in which they need to walk in obedience to the Master. This is a commandment from God, and the Bible says it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we recognize this Sabbath commandment, what we in the New Testament would call the Lord's Day, was included in the Ten Commandments of God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Notice it on the screen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days. By the way, our country would be better off if we would observe this commandment, including the first part of it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day, that's a Sabbath to the Lord your God, you must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, the resident alien who is within your city gates. And here's why. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he, God, rested on the seventh day. By the way, God did not rest because he was tired. He rested. He ceased his labor because he was finished. And he did it as an example for us. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it to be holy. There are simply blessings that come into our lives from obeying God. You know, oftentimes we talk about and we experience the consequences of disobeying God. But let us not forget, as surely as there are consequences for disobedience, there are blessings for obedience. Yeah. Pastor, why should I faithfully seek to observe the Lord's Day? Because God told you to. And again, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The New Testament writer of Hebrews, speaking about the gathering together of God's people, said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I recognize we're still kind of crawling out of this global pandemic. We have many, many, many of our most faithful church members who are watching tonight by way of live stream because they cannot, and in many cases perhaps should not, be in a gathering like this one. But unless you are providentially hindered, faithfully observing the Lord's Day is an act of obedience. That in and of itself will bring blessings into our lives. There's a third blessing of faithfully observing the Lord's Day. It is a mark of trust. Notice the commitment they make in Nehemiah 10:31. They say, we're not going to buy any wares, we're not going to buy any grain on the Sabbath day. We'll not buy them on the Sabbath or any holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. All of these were commitments, indeed recommitments, to observing all the Levitical laws governing the Sabbath. In an agricultural society, they are making a commitment of trust. Namely, they knew that they could get more done in 6 days obeying God than in 7 days of disobeying God. We've got farmers in the room tonight. Many who are not full-time farmers, you've got a little garden spot. It doesn't make sense to the human mind, but it makes sense to those who are spiritually minded. You'll be better off farming 6 days a week. You'll get more work done obeying God and having Him on your side in 6 out of 7 than in having God be against you because you've decided you can get more done working 7 out of 7. With that in mind, I want you to go back with me in your Bible to the book of Leviticus and the 25th chapter. Leviticus 25, I'll go ahead and begin reading because you marked a place, and I'll call your attention to the 18th verse. Leviticus 25, beginning in the 18th verse, "You shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land." God is talking about when you go into Canaan, when you go into the promised land. Verse 19, "Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. But if you say, 'What are we going to eat on the seventh year?'" God is assuming and presuming their question, because the Sabbath was not only to rest every 7 days, but every seventh year they were to let the land lay by and not plant crops. And God knows they're going to ask, "Well, what are we going to eat that year if we don't plant and if we do not harvest?" Verse 20, "But if you say, 'What are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops?' God said, 'Then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. God says, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll get a harvest in year 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And in year 6, by the way, you're not just going to get enough for year 6 and year 7. That would be a double harvest. Are you following the math? God says, I will make sure that in the 6th year, your crops will bring in a harvest that equals 3 years of harvest. This is just God's way of saying, you're going to be far better off doing what I tell you to do than trying to do life your way. By the way, that applies to an awful lot more than not harvesting or planting your fields every 7 years. God says, if you'll do things my way, I can do more in 6 than you can do in 7. That will benefit every aspect of your life if you'll take the advice that Solomon gives in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. This is a mark of trust. When they simply obeyed God, they're saying, Lord, we trust You. We don't have any of those extra crops in yet, but we're going to take You at Your word. And we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're going to evidence that in our observance of these Sabbath laws. There's a fourth blessing for us observing the Lord's day. It distinguishes us from the world. You see, there were pagan peoples all around the land of Judah. They were the ones who would come in and sell their wares and sell their grain on the Sabbath day. The people who did not walk with God thought nothing of violating these laws of God. In the Old Testament, other nations worked on the Sabbath, but that was not what Israel was to do. Even in our day, Saturday still remains the Jewish Sabbath, and it is a prime work day for most of us. How unusual would it be for us to not work on a Saturday? I think you would agree that among your neighbors and friends and family, it would be somewhat of a mark of distinction. When you and I observe the Lord's day, it distinguishes us from the world. Could I say it very simply? It says something about you. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking on the gathering of God's people, there the writer says that we should hold fast the profession, would you say profession? That we should gather together and in so doing hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is, in the actual gathering together of God's people at the appointed time, at the appointed place, it is, among other things, a profession that is an open, visible declaration of the faith that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, without saying a word, we are saying something about our faith and about the one in whom we have placed that faith. For example, if my truck stayed at the local motel 7, 8 nights in a row, and you found out there wasn't a problem with our physical house, before long you would begin to wonder, is there trouble in the pastor's marriage? That would be a reasonable and an understandable question. Because where I am, if I'm not with the bride, it says there's a strain in the relationship. Are you following what I'm saying? But when your neighbors see you observe the Lord's day, when your friends and family that want you to go do something else with them, and you say, we can't do that on Sunday. We've got a commitment at church. I teach in the Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I play in the band. I work with the students. I can't do that on the Lord's Day. We may come by Sunday night after church, or if it's an out-of-town trip, we may join you in St. Augustine or Fernandina on Monday, but we can't miss every Lord's Day that we have money and the ability to be gone. That is making a statement about the faith that you have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another blessing that comes from observing the Lord's Day. It provides a training opportunity for your family. One of the reasons that in the Old Testament the Sabbath laws were so important is it was a constant reminder that in the beginning, listen now, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's why even in the rendering of the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus and again in the book of Deuteronomy, God includes the reason for this Sabbath. For in 6 days, God created all that has been created, and on the 7th day, God rested from His work. Why do I call that a training opportunity for your family? Well, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know that as parents, we are to teach our children the truth of the Word of God, and we're to do it when they get up in the morning and when they go to bed at night. We're to do it when they come out and when they go in. We're to do it when they rise up and when they lay down. That is, we should be looking for constant, consistent opportunities to share the truth of Scripture with our children, not merely in a set-aside Bible study time, but that we should look for those strategic moments, particularly when our children are asking questions. Dad, why do we do this? Mom, why do we do that? By the way, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that many of the laws that God gave about feasts and festivals and the religious rituals of the Old Testament system, He said, I want you to do this, and when your children in years to come ask, why do we do this? What mean these stones? What mean these observances? Then you are to tell them all the things that I have done. And I contend tonight that children are never in a better position to learn than when they are asking sincere, honest questions. I experienced this in my own life. In fact, one of my most vivid spiritual memories was when my parents picked me up on a Thursday evening from football practice. Now, in the generation in which I was raised, the local rec department would have never considered having ball practice or games on a Wednesday night. That was prayer meeting night. You know why they have it now and think nothing about it? Because God's people go over there. We've never had the rec department call the church and say, when is your spring revival? We've got to find out, because we were hosting a T-ball tournament, and last year we accidentally put it against y'all's spring revival and all the games had to be forfeited because Emmanuel's folks wouldn't show up. That's another sermon I'm going to get back in my notes tonight, but I was raised in an era where you wouldn't do anything like that on a Wednesday night. It wasn't even an opportunity available in any formal or official capacity. But that didn't do us any good, because when I was coming up, we went to a church that had midweek service on a Thursday night. And my parents picked me up from football practice to make it to prayer meeting. There weren't going to be but about 10 of us there, including the 5 that were going with our family. I was raised in a very small church, and I was grumbling, and I was griping, and I was complaining, and I was just upset that I wasn't going to get to start the game, because coach said if you leave early, you don't get to start, like I was going to be some starting monster linebacker anyway. And it was my mother. Usually it was my dad, but on that night, my mom turned around in the car and she pointed her finger at me. I think it was about 3.5 feet long. And she started reciting for me every physical problem, every sickness, every surgery that I'd had from the time that I was born. And she started with that litany. Son, you may have forgotten that time you had this wrong and God brought you through. You may have forgotten that time that you were sick and we took you to the hospital, rushed you to the emergency room, and God saw you through. You may have forgotten this, and you may have forgotten that, and you may have forgotten this, and you may have forgotten that. But your daddy and I have not forgotten what God has done for our family, and if you think we're going to forsake the things of God for football practice, you've lost your mind. That was a teachable moment. And one of the things that we are to teach our children when we have set aside a day of worship that we call the Lord's Day. Mom, Dad, why do we do that? I'll tell you why we did it. For several reasons. First of all, because in the beginning of time, God created everything out of nothing. Son, we worship a powerful God. And He scooped into the dust of the earth and made a man in His own image. Every human being on the planet has been fashioned and created in the very image of this powerful God. And He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And then He has created everything that is. That's the God that we serve. That's the God we worship. That's the God that we love. And on the seventh day, He rested from His work. And that's why we have set aside a day of worship. Well, Mom, Dad, if it's supposed to be the seventh day, why do we go to worship on the first day of the week? Well, that's a great question too, son, because one dark, dark morning, they started pushing the Lord Jesus Christ up a blood-stained pathway to a skull-shaped mountain. And there, for 6 hours in the Middle Eastern sun, He stretched out His arms and died on a criminal's cross. And 3 days later, on what we know to be Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus Christ got up from the dead with all power, with all glory, and all victory. And that's why we come together and celebrate the Lord's Day, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I know that you probably won't say it like that riding down the road in the pickup line at school. I know you probably won't say it quite like that at the breakfast table, but you can say something an awful lot like that because your life and your family is distinct and your children begin to ask, why do we do these things? And it provides a training opportunity for your family. Now, here's a convicting question. I'm talking about it convicts me, and the old saying, misery loves company. If I'm up here miserable with it, I'm going to just share it with you. But when was the last time your children, I'm talking to those with children in the home, when was the last time that they asked you, why do we do this and not do that? Why can't we watch this movie? Why can't we go do that? Why don't we go there? Why can't I skip the youth service on Wednesday night and go do something else? Everybody else in my class is doing one thing. Why is our family different? It should be somewhat convicting if our children never ask those questions. There's another blessing, though, I want to get to about observing the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, particularly the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament, required forgiveness, restoration, and liberation. Now I want to show you this in Leviticus 25, and then I'm going to make some application. Look in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, now verse 39. Verse 39. God is handing down these laws and says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Now, the Jubilee year was part of the laws of the Sabbath. Every seventh year, they would release debt. Every seventh year, they would let the crops, let the land lay by. And then every seventh group of 7 years, 49 years, on that 50th year, would be a year of Jubilee. The Bible says in verse 40, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God. This is what is actually being referenced back in our main text tonight in Leviticus 10, verse 31, where they say, we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now listen very carefully. Every 7 years, they were to forgive the debts that their fellow Jews owed to them. Every 50th year, the slaves were to be freed. Every 50th year, the land was to be returned to its original owner. If somebody had gotten in a financial bind and sold their property or sold themselves to one of their fellow Jews, the land and the people were to be returned, they were to be liberated, they were to be set free. What blessing could come into the lives of God's people by observing these kinds of laws. And just for clarity's sake, we are no longer operating as New Testament believers under these specific laws, but there are some principles that we need to see. Do you think there could be any benefit from being reminded that person is your brother, that person is your sister, they owe you a debt, you are to forgive them and set them free? You are to liberate them. That was actually not just a blessing for the person that was being set free. It was ultimately for a blessing for the person that was doing the freeing. Someone in this room tonight needs to know that a proper observance of the Lord's Day means that it's a picture that you need to set people free. You need to forgive them of what they owe you. And I'm not just talking about financial debt. I'm talking about wrongs that they have committed against you. Somebody in this service tonight would greatly benefit from a regular reminder that God wants you to forgive. God wants you to restore. God wants you to liberate and not walk through life with a tight, clenched fist. These Sabbath observances and our observance of the Lord's Day should speak of forgiveness and restoration and liberation. Number seven, the observance of the Lord's Day is a token of lordship and ownership. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment tonight. God has always required a token of His ownership and of His lordship. When He planted the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve there in the garden, what commandment did He give to them? You can eat freely of all the trees in the garden except one. Now, when they obeyed God in not eating of that one tree, they were simultaneously and necessarily acknowledging this garden doesn't belong to us. And when we eat of the trees from which we are allowed to eat, it's not because of something that we have earned or something that we deserve. It's not because we own this tree, own this garden, or own this fruit. We're eating from a tree that belongs to God, and when we don't eat from the one in the middle of the garden, we're acknowledging this entire place belongs to God, and we are here by His good favor and His good favor alone. When we bring to God the first grain from the harvest, we are acknowledging the entire harvest belongs to Him. And if He did not provide the land, if He didn't give us strength, if He didn't send the rain, we wouldn't have any harvest. If He sent drought, if He sent pestilence, if He sent locusts, we wouldn't have anything. We owe everything that we have and all that we are to God. This is why when they crossed the Jordan and began possessing Canaan, the first major city that they conquered, the city of Jericho, God wrought that victory by His own strong hand, and He told them, you can't have any of the spoils of this city. Everything from the city of Jericho belongs to Me. It's to be put into the treasury for My honor, My glory, and for My worship. And God took that so seriously that when one man violated the ban, God killed him and his entire family, because God has always required a token of His lordship and His ownership. When we bring our tithe and give to God the first fruit of our increase, we're not just saying, God, this dime out of the dollar belongs to You. We're saying, God, the whole dollar belongs to You, and I'm responsible for what I do with what I retain. God, You own everything because You own me. And here, with this giving of God, one day out of the week, one year out of the seven, we're saying to God, God, You own every day, every moment, because You are Lord, and I will live under Your authority.
That's good.
Now, when we observe the Lord's Day, we can say very much the same thing. I can't just do anything I want to with this time, because this time, like all my time, belongs to God. I once knew a man who allowed a neighbor of his. The neighbor had made a request. The man granted. He allowed that neighbor an easement across his property. The man needed to drive across the neighbor's property. And here's how he had it written down. I'll give you permission to drive across my property 364 days a year. But on that 365th day, the gate was going to be closed and the lock was going to be locked. Now, some of you who are landowners might get an idea why he might do that. It's an annual reminder to you, this ain't your land. And just to make sure you don't forget it, the 364 days that you do get to drive through are my grace and my gift to you. But the moment I want to shut the whole thing down, I can, because the gate and the lock and the land all belongs to me. Beloved, don't ever get the idea that Sunday as the Lord's Day means that the other 6 days belong to you and you can do with them as you please. But this one day a week is a reminder that all of it belongs to God. There's an eighth blessing from observing the Lord's Day. It creates memories and fortifies legacies. I want to talk to the parents and grandparents for just a moment. I don't have a lot of memories with my dad hunting. My dad wasn't a hunter. I don't have a lot of memories with my dad and mom camping. Now, your family may camp a lot. We never did. I think we went one time that I can recall, but I don't have a lot of memories about that. I do have a lot of memories about fishing with my dad. He loved to fish, especially at my grandparents' catfish pond. But my most vivid memories of my childhood involved the church. I don't have to scratch my head and wonder where my parents committed to the things of God, in part because they were committed to the Lord's Day. In our family, we had a Southern Gospel group, and we would travel around on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and we would sing at these usually benefit sings. I've told you before, when I heard an ambulance rushing to a crash scene, I knew we were going to be singing at somebody's benefit fish fry gospel sing somewhere to help pay their hospital bills. One night, we were coming back home to Valdosta out of North Florida, and we broke down on the side of the road. This was long before cell phones, and my dad finally realized that we were out on this deserted state highway. There were no cars coming, and so my dad finally hitchhiked what turned out to be about 4 miles, not hitchhiked, but he walked what turned out to be about 4 miles in the dark to the next town where he could get a payphone and call for a tow truck to come and get us. We got in that night after 4:30 in the morning on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, and about 7:30 there was a knock on my bedroom door. Time to get up. Time to get ready to go to Sunday school and church. Now, I recognize that that's an extreme example, and nobody would have probably blamed my parents if we skipped Sunday school that morning and maybe just went to church or maybe just caught the evening service. But let me tell you what I'm grateful for. Though I didn't appreciate it at the time, I'm not a morning person on my best day. I'm sure not a morning person in a situation like that, but let me tell you what I do appreciate. The memories and a legacy of faithfulness to God that my parents instilled in my life. Another vivid memory happened at the Pleasant Way Baptist Church on the Lakeland Highway. We attended there for a brief period of time, and one Sunday I had to go to the restroom. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and so I went to the bathroom, which was in a building out behind the church. Not only did I find out I got to go to the restroom, but I got to miss about 7 or 8 minutes of what to me was a boring sermon. So the next week, I thought, man, if that worked one week, it'll work again. So wouldn't you know, the next week, I had a full bladder, had to go to the bathroom. Well, I walked out the door of that little country church, and I had a stick in my hand. I'm just walking around, meandering around out in the churchyard when I heard the church doors open, and I look, and it was my dad. He had come out behind me, so I dropped the stick and made a beeline for that little bathroom. When I got in there, my dad had caught up with me. He said, "Son, this is the second week in a row you've interrupted the preaching of God's Word. I want to see whether or not you've really got to go to the bathroom." And as a dad with a son would do, he began to observe. And I said, "Dad, I can't go to the bathroom. You're making me nervous staring at me." He said, "If you got to go bad enough to interrupt church for the second week in a row, you got to go bad enough, son. You better produce." I'm talking about creating memories and fortifying a legacy. I've shared with you about my dad surprising me on Super Bowl night. I'm not saying this because, is it next week that's Super Bowl Sunday night? But I was in the fifth grade when my dad came in on a Sunday afternoon and told me that I could skip church that night and stay home and watch Terry Bradshaw face off against Vince Ferragamo, Steelers versus the Rams. But the reason I remember that game is because after the evening service, my dad came in and apologized to me. Then in a moment of wanting to be more my friend than my father, he had sinned. And he promised me that would never happen again. And he kept that promise. I'm talking about creating memories and fortifying a legacy. But perhaps, and I've saved this one for last, perhaps the greatest blessing of observing the Lord's Day is that it pictures the gospel. Observing the Lord's Day pictures the gospel. You say, how, Brother Mike? Well, you may jot down a reference to the second chapter of Colossians. There, Paul warns us to not get caught up in legalistic observances of Sabbaths and religious festivals and new moons. And there he tells us bluntly that the Old Testament laws of the Sabbath were a shadow. And the substance has come. The substance is Christ. So we are to forsake the shadow and embrace the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of several passages in the Bible that tell us very clearly that all of these Sabbath laws of the Old Testament were a picture of something better, something higher, something, someone greater that was going to come. The writer of Hebrews identifies that greater thing, that greater one, throughout that epistle to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews 4, beginning in the 9th verse, the writer says, consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You say, preacher, what in the world is that talking about? It's describing that salvation itself is pictured in the observance of the Sabbath. That God did an awful lot of work, and then we get to enter in to his rest. This is perhaps most powerfully described in Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says that earthly priests, when they minister in the temple, they stand daily offering sacrifices because there was always another sacrifice to offer. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never wash away sin. Earthly priests standing in the earthly temple and tabernacle could never sit down as long as they were signed in on the job, on duty. But there came a great high priest who descended from heaven down to this sin-stained world, and the writer says in Hebrews 10 that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. And do you know what he did after he did that? He went and he sat down at the right hand of God, not because he was fatigued, but because he was finished, not because he was tired, but because he was through. And the Bible says, in the same way that all the work was done during the week and we rest on the Sabbath, those of us who come to God by grace through faith can enter into the Sabbath rest we get through the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried on the cross, it is finished, and now he's done all the work and we get to enter into his rest. All of that is pictured by the observance of the Lord's Day. This past week, my youngest son Matthew and I were riding down the road, and we were listening to a song. I pulled it up on YouTube, and the song was a great worship hymn called He Will Hold Me Fast. The choir has done that song before, and I realized that he may not at his age understand the double meaning of this word, fast. So I asked him, Matthew, do you know what it means that God will hold us fast? And he said, well, like he's going to hold us quick? No, the word fast has another meaning. It gives us our idea of being fastened, of being tight, a firm grip. And I grabbed his hand and placed it in mine, and I said, it's sort of like this. If I were going to be spinning you around, which do you think would be more firm, you trying to hold on to me or me holding on to you? Or if we were walking through the woods and we came to this little cliff or this ledge and I had a firm footing and you were about to slip, which do you think would be safer? You grabbing on to me or me grabbing hold of you? And of course he knew the answer to that. And what I'm telling you tonight is that the observance of the Lord's Day pictures the gospel of God, that God through Christ is holding on to us and we can rest in his finished work. Now, later in the book of Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, in fact, we find out that they did not keep this commitment. And you know what Nehemiah does? He sees the buyers and sellers coming in from the outer country. And he locks the door. He locks the gates around the city of Jerusalem. And he tells them if they don't go away, he's going to come up there and whoop them. Then he turns around to the people inside the city. And you can read this for yourself in Nehemiah 13. We'll be there in a number of weeks. He beats them up and pulls the hair out of their head. Now, I'm grateful that I don't have to do that with you, because you love our Lord, and you love His house, and you love His work, and you love the Lord's day.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.